Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Looking together at the first seven verses, this powerful story. It says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves.' Elisha replied to her, 'How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' 'Your servant has nothing there at all,' she said, 'except a little oil.' Elisha said, 'Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side.' She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' And then the oil stopped flowing. So she went and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left.'" This is a great story about both faith and finances. The fact is that the Bible overall has much to say about our finances. The Word of God contains a lot of valuable teaching about money and giving. And financial fitness is a very important topic in the Bible because money and how we use it is a huge part of our lives. Handling our money, our finances well and wisely is very important. In fact, it speaks volumes about us and about what we really believe and what is really important to us in life. The use of our money reveals a lot about our faith, and it indicates where our heart truly is. Life in our society today is literally driven by money. But the question for us is, are you handling your money according to the world's ways or according to the principles in God's Word? We know that money is not only at the root of lots of evil and trouble, but it can also be our downfall. But on the other hand, our money and our finances can also be used for great good, to advance the gospel, the cause of Christ, in the kingdom of God, to help and to bless others, and to be the hands of Christ extended. Here's what I know. All of us can improve our financial fitness based on the Word of God. So the title of my message this morning is Biblical Financial Fitness, and this is part two. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great service. How awesome it is to be in your presence, to feel your touch. How wonderful to focus on our youth today and to be able to just show our love and our concern for them and to lift them up and pray for them and encourage them. Lord, now as we turn to look into your Word, and we look again at this topic of how we can handle our finances biblically and in a way that brings you honor and glory, I pray that you would just open up your Word, that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would touch us, that you would change us, that you would bring us all into faithful obedience to how you would want us to live and handle our money, the blessings that you bestow upon us. I pray, Lord, one more time to please send your anointing and your empowering to be upon me. Lord, that we can all receive your Word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends, God wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to use your money wisely. How you handle your finances really says much about your spiritual understanding and your Christian maturity. And there's an awful lot of valuable teaching in God's Word about finances for us to learn and put into practice. And so we're going to begin, this being part two of a message of from a couple of weeks ago, we're going to begin by some review of what we talked about last time, and then we're going to dig even further into this great story in 2 Kings 4 about financial fitness. Biblical financial fitness comes from several things. We said last time that the first thing that it comes from is recognizing God's ownership. Recognizing God's ownership. In this story, the woman was the wife of a deceased prophet of God. And when her husband died, and especially in that culture, which was very oriented towards men, that she was left in severe financial hardship at the death of her husband. But she knew the truth. She knew that everything that she had came from God and belongs to Him. That God is the creator. God is the giver of all things. I know that all that I am and that all that I have is from Him and for Him. The fact is, He owns everything. None of it is mine. It's all His. And we shared last time four important principles about God's ownership, and I'm just going to review them quickly. Four important principles about God's ownership. Number one, we manage it, but God owns it. We manage it, but God owns it. We're stewards of God's property, of what belongs to Him. God entrusts us. How awesome that is to think that God entrusts us with financial resources, that He gives us the things that He blesses us with, to take care of those blessings, to manage them carefully and wisely for His glory. And when you think about this principle, it should drastically change what we do with our money. Why? Because it's not our money, it's His. We said that God doesn't mind us having good things in life. He's not against us having or enjoying things. But He is concerned that we do what is right with our money and we use it wisely. And He is concerned that we use what He gives us to bless others and to invest into His kingdom. Here's the truth. God blesses those who bless others. God blesses those who will bless others. God gives to those who will give. Jesus said so powerfully in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you." How? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God is an abundant giver. God's not a stingy God. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be dribbled into your lap. Will be poured. Poured into your lap. But here's the key. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We manage it, but God owns it. Principle number two, manage your finances unselfishly. Verse 1 of our story in 2 Kings tells us that this woman was in trouble after her husband died because she said, "Now his creditor is coming." The bill collector. Here's something else I know that I know that I know. And nobody can argue this point with me. The bill collectors are coming. If they haven't arrived yet at your house, they're on the way. It's no fun. It's a fact of life. But how many times have you said, as I have often said, what? Another bill? Man, I just got another one in the mail yesterday. Linda had to have some tests. And we have health insurance. And the health insurance company says, yeah, we'll cover this. It's a preventative test. But guess what? They didn't cover all of it. So we're responsible for the rest. Another couple hundred dollars. Another bill. Sometimes I'm almost afraid to walk to the mailbox. The bill collectors, the creditors are coming. But that tells us this. Friends, when you have a bill, when you owe something, when you have a debt, pay it. And pay it on time. You see, friends, how you pay your bills directly affects your Christian testimony. Sadly, too many Christians, and even more sadly, perhaps, even churches don't pay their bills on time. And that does serious harm to the gospel. That's why it's so very important to me as your pastor to ensure that we as a church always pay our bills and we pay them on time. And you know what? It's your faithful giving that enables us and helps us to do that. We need to be responsible, paying our bills properly, on time, keeping our financial commitments. This needs to be taken very seriously by us as Christians. Principle number three, mismanagement brings distress. Mismanagement brings distress. Poor financial planning, not taking responsibility, causes serious problems and, yes, great distress. Now we know, we recognize that bad things happen. Sometimes things happen to us financially or in life that are unexpected, that are out of our control. But how often the distress comes into our lives because of our own poor choices and our own bad management? Principle number four, fear of God will overcome every other fear. Fear of God will overcome every other fear. I don't know if you noticed in this story, but this woman said that her husband is dead, but she said, you know that he revered or he feared the Lord. It's so important to have a healthy fear and a reverence for God, including with your finances. Are you fearing God with your money? If you do, God will honor you for it. So let's continue on. The first major thing that we're talking about in biblical financial fitness comes from recognizing God's ownership. Secondly, it comes from godly accountability. Godly accountability. You know, we are accountable to God for how we live and for what we do with our finances. We're accountable to God for how we spend our money, the resources that He gives us. Christians shouldn't spend foolishly or gamble with or waste God's money. And we need God's help and His direction with our finances. Because I don't know about you, but I don't always do the right thing or know the right thing to do. We need God's help and His direction. And in this story, the woman did the right thing. She cried out to God and she sought godly counsel on what to do in her situation. The sad truth is sometimes we don't even want godly counsel, especially with our finances. We don't want God's light to shine on what we do with our money. Anyway, it's my money. No, it's not my money. It's God's. And sometimes we don't seek or want godly counsel because guess what? We might actually have to change something. We might have to do something differently, God forbid. But you see, getting godly counsel, searching the Scriptures, learning what God's Word has to say about finance is a good thing to do. And it's the only way to correct bad habits. It's the only way to change and to learn to do what's right. So what does the woman do? She goes to Elisha, the prophet of God, and she cries out to him. The man of God for direction. And what does Elisha do in the second verse? He gives her an answer. He gives her counsel. He gives her direction. How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Friends, we need to be willing to learn and to grow in handling our finances better and biblically. You need to listen carefully to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, and listen to the people, the godly people that God puts into your life for your good, to give you good direction. Now, this isn't easy, but we need to admit and learn from our financial mistakes. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I'll put mine up. How many have ever made a mistake financially? I know I have, and more than once. We've all made them. But I'm glad that God is gracious and patient with us. That He understands that we make mistakes. We make poor choices sometimes with our money. But that doesn't give us the right to keep making the same mistakes. The fact is, it's a shame to receive God's grace for our mistakes and then just keep on making them. Here's what else I know. Sometimes God's grace covers me for my stupidity in life. And I'm willing to admit it. We need to learn to be accountable to God and use His blessings wisely. One of the greatest steps in spiritual growth toward becoming a mature Christian is admitting our mistakes and wanting to learn and change and grow and do things right. Not only in our finances, but in every area of our lives. Biblical financial fitness, thirdly, comes from biblical faith. Biblical faith. Going back to our story, what did Elisha tell the woman, the widow, to do? Verse 3. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, but don't ask for just a few. He says to her, go out and collect some jars, some empty jars. What in the world is Elisha doing? What is his guidance? What is his direction to this desperate widow? What he's doing is he's asking her to do a couple things. Number one, he's asking her to be obedient. That's a major step forward in our lives. Is to get godly counsel, to get God's direction, and then to be obedient. Secondly, he's asking her to do this. To exercise her faith in God. Obedience and faith. Do you want to be successful with your finances and your money? How many want to be successful? Live in obedience to God's Word. And walk in faith. Be obedient. And walk in faith. And then notice that three things happened. She obeyed. She worked hard. They had to go out and collect the jars. They had to knock on their neighbor's doors. They had to ask for jars. They had to do something. Sometimes we want God to bless us and we just sit at home waiting for God to zap us with a miracle from heaven and wonder why God isn't doing anything. Sometimes He says, I want you to obey me and I want you to do something and I want you to work hard. Seemingly, that's an increasingly forgotten thing in our society because so many people in our world today just want handouts. and they don't want to work hard anymore. That's not what my Bible tells me to do. I got one or two amens, so that's enough fuel for my tank. She obeyed. She worked hard. And then what happened? God met her need. Trust God, my friends. Obey. Work hard. Do what's right. And God will always meet your need. So what do we learn here about faith and biblical financial fitness? Again, God met her need, but He didn't just meet it. He met it abundantly. He said, don't ask for just a few jars. Go out and get as many as you can get your hands on. God met her need abundantly. We need to believe God for abundance. But question, does God just bless us and bless us and bless us and keep on blessing us with no limit? As if we can have anything and everything we want and that God just gives it to us? Has God promised to give us everything and anything we ask for? No. God's promised to meet our needs. Look at verse 6. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. You see, church, God met the need. He did a miracle, but it had a limit. The oil flowed, but then it stopped. You see, the truth is, God does work miracles and He promises to provide for our needs, but not to just keep blessing us with no limit just so we can be blessed and have everything we want or think we need. The oil had a limit when the need was met. Right there, it shows the fallacy in the prosperity theology. Prosperity theology is not biblical. God promised to meet our needs, not to just keep giving us anything and everything we want or desire or ask for. God promised to supply our needs, but not our excesses. Getting quiet in here. There's a principle here, friends. It's this, sometimes God limits what He does in order to teach us to be dependent on Him. I got to say that again. Sometimes God limits what He does in order to teach us dependency on Him. If God just kept blessing and blessing and giving and giving and giving, why would I need faith or to walk with Him and trust Him and be obedient, because God just gives me everything I want. You see, giving us too much is actually not good for us. Ooh, this is hard teaching, I know. Giving us too much is actually not giving, is not good for us. God wants us to learn to walk in faith. See, that's what God wants. He wants faith. Trusting Him each day, every step, in every situation. God always does what's best for us to make us better. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes people make up excuses. I don't believe it. I wouldn't mind winning the Powerball. You know, some people, they're really super hyper spiritual. And you say, wouldn't you like to win the Powerball? No, that would just be too much trouble. You know, and no, come on. You know, when I see those signs at the mini market, it says $350 million. You know, I think, man, wouldn't it be awesome to win $350 million? I'm honest. I would love to win the Powerball lottery. Of course, I can't because I don't believe in playing the lottery. Well, it's really getting quiet. So you know, my only recourse is I'm walking along the street someday and I see some piece of paper and I think it's litter and I bend over, I pick it up, it's a ticket and it's a winning number. That's the only way I'm going to win. But let me, you know, suppose you won that Powerball, you had $300 million in the bank, how much faith would it take then? I don't need a whole lot of faith when I got $300 million in the bank. See, God will bless and He will provide, but sometimes He stops before more could become harmful. Here's another principle. I'm giving you lots of principles today. It's this. God will bless and He will provide depending on what we do with His blessing. He will bless and He will provide depending on what we do with His blessing. How many want God's blessing? Let me see those hands again. I want to get the names of people whose hands are not up because there's something wrong with them. We all want to be blessed. We want God's blessing. But the question is, what are you doing with what He's already given you? What are you doing with what He's already blessed you with? Remember, God gives to meet your needs and so that you can give to bless others. Invest into His kingdom, into His work, into His service. God's blessing, God's provision is always enough. The oil stopped flowing when all the jars were full. God did not shortchange this woman. God will not shortchange you. But the oil stopped when all the jars that were collected were full and the need was met. Philippians 4:19 said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." But you know what? Our job is to have faith in God, not to try to figure out the according to part. My God will meet all your needs. But the according to His glorious riches, that's His part. It's not for you to figure out how He's going to do it. Because God is in control of the according to. Our job is to trust in, "And my God will meet all your needs." Our part is to trust Him. Not to figure out how He's going to do it or how much He should do. Remember, God owns it all. Everything that you have belongs to Him, and everything you need comes from Him. It's according to His riches, what He can and will provide for you. We need to avoid what I call the big mistake. A lot of life is learning to avoid mistakes, isn't it? Here's a big mistake we need to avoid. Don't look at things from the perspective of what can I get? Or what can God do for me or give to me? That's a worldly, secular perspective. That's not a Christian or godly perspective. What can I get? What can God do for me? What can God give to me? I want to go so far as to say that I believe Christians should not fall prey to entitlement thinking. I'm going to say that again. Christians must not fall prey to entitlement thinking. We live in a world, in a culture, in a society that's permeated with entitlement thinking. What's in it for me? What can people do for me? What can I get? What do I deserve? I don't know about you, but I don't deserve anything from God. It's all by His grace. I'm not entitled to anything. The only thing I'm entitled to is to spend eternity in hell. Everything I get from God, I'm not entitled to. I'm blessed by it. Out of the goodness and the graciousness and the love of God. Here's the point. God doesn't give to people who are in it just for themselves. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you have a need right now. Maybe you have a financial need. Maybe you're struggling when those bill collectors come. And you pray. And you ask God to provide and supply and meet your need. And He answers your prayer. And He supplies the need. He does the miracle. But then what? Do you think only of yourself? Do you forget that it all comes from Him and belongs to Him? God gives not just to meet your needs, but so that you can give to others. To the ministry, to missions, to be faithful to the church, and the giving of tithes. When God meets your need, He's looking to see what you're going to do with it. Oh, I got to repeat that. When God meets your need, He's looking to see what you're going to do with it. He's looking to see if you will thank Him and honor Him with the tithe in obedience with His word. When God blesses you, when God supplies and meets that need, He's looking to see if you're going to be obedient to do what He's asked you to do, and that is return a tenth, a tithe into the storehouse. And when we're not obedient, how can we expect God to supply the need? I know this is hard teaching, but I believe it's from the Bible. Think about it this way. If God meets your need and then you fail to honor Him with a tithe, what does that tell Him? What does that tell Him? If He blesses you and you hoard the blessing, what does that tell God about your faith and your spiritual maturity? Do you show God that He can trust you with even more? Remember, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Biblical faith. Fourthly and lastly, biblical financial fitness comes from good management. Good management. I'm going to give you three more principles. Can you stand three more principles? Thank you, Stanley. That's all I need. Here I go. It doesn't take much for this preacher to keep going. Verse 7. So she went and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left. Three good principles here. Number one, sell the remaining oil. Sell the remaining oil. In other words, find a way to make what God has given you work. You get that? What God has given you, find a way to make it work. Choose and follow good financial habits, and don't waste or misuse God's provision. How many times we have a need, we pray for God to meet that need, He supplies the need, and then we waste a lot of it. Been there, done that. I'm preaching to me, by the way. You all could just eavesdrop. How about saving a little each month? How about using cash instead of credit? How about doing our best to pay off our credit cards? Sometimes we need to make changes in our spending habits. We need to establish financial discipline, to use what God has given you wisely to the best of your ability. Sell the remaining oil. Principle number two, pay your debts. Sell the remaining oil, he told her, and pay your debts. Again, debt is part of the reality of life. You can't live in this world today without incurring debt. There's some things you just can't get without going into debt. You can't buy a house without a mortgage. You really can't buy a car without a car payment. You can't get a college degree without student loans. In fact, today you can't live without a credit card. Do you remember some of us? Do you remember the days you could live without a credit card? I remember my dad hated credit cards. And my dad vowed that until the day he died, he was never going to have a credit card. He probably has five or six of them now. Because you can't live without credit cards. Did you ever try renting a car without a credit card? Try reserving a motel room without a credit card. Try buying something from Amazon without a credit card. You can't live without them. But the question is, why do we need so many of them? And are you paying them off? The key is this, don't spend what you don't have or what you don't have the ability to repay. What do you owe the Lord? What do you owe the Lord? Thank you. Are you giving to God what you owe back to Him? Are you faithful in tithing? If not all at once, some people say, I can't go 10%. Start with something. Start with anything. Start with 5%. Better than nothing or not at all. Trust God with 5 and see what He'll do. And then you'll say, I can't wait to bump it up to 10. And then I'm going to give an extra offering. And I'm going to give to missions. Because the more I give, the more God gives to me. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Giving it to God and into His ministry, investing into the kingdom of God is the most greatest privilege, the most exciting thing we can do. Because it's the only thing that will live on after we're gone. That furniture is going to get holes in it. That car is going to break down. That house is going to develop problems. But what we invest in the kingdom of God will live on into eternity. Where should we be investing? And then thirdly, he said to the woman, live on what is left. Again, don't spend more than you take in. Can you afford it? Can you pay for it? Before making a financial commitment, count the cost. And I close with this. What did the woman gain by paying off her debts? What did she gain? Well, she saved her family. Her two sons were going to be sold into slavery. I can't imagine. So what did she gain? She saved her family. Friend, managing your finances wisely and biblically might save your family. What else did she gain by paying off her debts? She gained a good name in the community. Paying your bills on time, using your money wisely, being responsible will give you a good name, a good reputation with others, and it will give a good testimony for the God you serve. I know I've given you a lot to digest this morning. I've given you a lot to think about. I truly hope that it's been helpful and encouraging to you. I hope that you're challenged by the story of this woman, by her faith and her obedience. I hope that you're challenged by the Word of God to improve your financial fitness. How you learn to handle your money wisely and honor God with the blessings that He gives you. We're blessed people. My, we're blessed people. I'll never forget when I was in seminary. Somehow the subject of the class came around to talking about how needy we were as seminaries, poor seminary students. And we were all starting to gripe and complain. And one of our fellow students, who was from a third world country, had had enough. He was sick of listening to us American students complaining about how bad it was and how poor we were. And he jumped up and he stood in front of the class. And he said, "How many of you have a car?" Most hands went up. He said, "How many of you have more than one pair of shoes in your closet?" Our hands went up. He said, "How many of you have more than two or three shirts?" And all of our hands went up. He said, "In my country, you would be rich." It made us think how blessed we really are. Thank God for His goodness, for His blessing and His provision. He is always faithful to meet our needs and to take care of us. But we have to be faithful to Him with what He's given us. We need to handle our finances biblically, recognizing God's ownership, that everything comes from God and belongs to Him. We might manage it, but God owns it. And we're accountable to Him with our money for how we spend the resources He gives us. And we need to trust God. Will you trust God with your needs, with your finances? Will you trust Him? Will you live in obedience to His Word? And trust Him even with the tithe that belongs to Him. We demonstrate by our faithful giving that God can trust us. That when He meets our needs, that we give back into His kingdom. And manage our money wisely. Be responsible and build a good financial reputation that brings glory to God. This is the key to financial success. So how are you doing? How's your financial fitness? Do you have a need? Are you trusting God? Are you walking in faith and in obedience? Are you honoring God with your life, in your giving, being obedient, faithful to Him? If not, you can start today. You can start today. And God will bless you for it. I'm going to ask Stu to put on a song. I know we've already had a little altar time. I don't know about you, but I can't get enough altar time. I want to open up these altars. I want to open up for prayer. I'm not going to ask any specific questions of you right now, but I'm just going to invite you that if God is dealing with you in any way, if He's speaking to your heart in any way, maybe you have a need that you need to come to God in faith. Maybe you're not completely walking in obedience to the principles of God's Word concerning your finances, or maybe you haven't been faithful in giving and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart and you want to make a commitment to God to give, and it will be given unto you. Stu, would you put on this song, please? And I want to welcome you and invite you to come forward and spend a little time with the Lord. And this is just a great song that we can worship together and just have a few moments together before we go on our way. God bless you. Hallelujah. moments in the presence of God. God bless you. I'm laying down my life. I'm giving up control. I'm never looking back. I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. This passion.